Happy Sabbath to all of you. Certainly a privilege to be able to share the good news. I'm excited about what God is doing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have how many days remaining for the Passover? Today is day number 22, correct? 21. So we have 10 days remaining for the Passover. It's on the 31st. Again, everybody should be examining themselves and participating, or should be preparing rather. Get tongue-tied for a second. Preparing to participate. It's a privilege that God has extended to us at this time. Remember, He's establishing His kingdom. He's going to prepare His kingdom to be established on the earth, and He's training people, individuals, to be a part of it. And the people that He's training, the Bible calls ecclesia, which is Greek. We don't speak Greek, we speak English. The word for that is church. So He's preparing His church to reign and rule with Him. Now, you and I know, ladies and gentlemen, that God has called us. He has called us to do a great work. We're familiar with that. He has called us to help share the good news of the coming kingdom of God. You may not carry a sign on your back, but there is one spiritually that says, I represent Jesus. I represent God in the earth. And I am willing to share information about His coming kingdom, granting you an opportunity to be a part of it. We know this as what we generally refer to as the Great Commission. What is that again? Where Jesus commissioned the church to go with the good news of the coming kingdom of God. So it's up to you, ladies and gentlemen, to answer the call. God is calling many during this time. I want you to notice something, because I want to begin by going to the book of John, the 6th chapter. John, the 6th chapter. And what happened is that Jesus, one of the things He did when He was on earth, was He would normally perform miracles. So, what happened in verse 27, Jesus had to point something out to the people. He says, labor not for the meat which perishes. People were striving, and you're going to see in just a minute, they were striving for things that perish. There's no redeeming value in it. Yes, there are some benefits for the physical things. In other words, if you eat food, there's some nutritional value. But in terms of spiritual value, there's not much. And He says, labor not for the meat which perish, but for that which endures or endure it unto everlasting life. In other words, lead to everlasting life. That's the kind of stuff you should be seeking. The Son of Man is going to give you that eternal life for Him at God the Father's seal. Let's read that verse again. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, For him had God the Father sealed. God had set it up so that Jesus is going to be the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the one who live his life through us. He's going to be the one who really allow us, as they would give the joke sometime, enter into the pearly gates. He's going to be the one to allow us into the kingdom. He's going to be the one to allow us to sit on his throne in the kingdom. Well, I just told you about a mission or a commission, the Great Commission that God has given to the church, that we go with the good news. And I'm saying to you, you should make your mission your goals. Or make your goal your mission, either way it works. Your goal, you know, is something you're striving to accomplish. Well, you want to accomplish your mission, right? You want to do your part in propagating the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And I'm saying to you to make that your mission. Now, why am I saying this? In verse 22 of the same chapter, the book of John, the sixth chapter, it says, the following day when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples unto the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. So here it is, these people eat a lot of food, and then Jesus now was left there, and the disciples left. There was no other boat. However, verse 23, there came other boats from Tiberias near unto that place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. So they come. Verse 24, so when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, remember now, they left him, they're gone, and Jesus was not there. You can still read the whole chapter, you get the story. They were trying to figure out, wait a minute now, what happened? So wherefore, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took ships and they came to Capernaum looking for Jesus, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, where you come from? How you get over here? They were curious. They saw that he got over there. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know he actually did walk on water. He could also translate himself. So verse 26 says, Jesus answered them and said, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because of the miracles. Miracles have a role. They're important. You seek me not because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the bread, of the loaves, and were filled. He says, that's why you're coming over here. You just want more food. You're not interested in the spiritual things. We have a generation, sad to say I'm reporting, that want physical things. They're not interested in the spiritual things, the things that endure or endure it to eternal life. They're not interested. That's not good. We need to make sure we're not in that category. That's why I'm encouraging you, whatever your mission is, make sure you set that as your goal. In other words, whatever God has called you to do, that's your mission. And then you make your goals so you are constantly going towards it. Now, how do you know what to do and where to go. How are you supposed to know these things? Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, the 6th chapter. And Jesus is going to share some information with us. Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 24. Let's pick up the story in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. A lot of people like that. They say they're Christians, but they always have a bag of excuse why they can't get involved in his work. And Jesus is making it clear. Jesus making it clear, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money or the things that lead to it. He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought unto yourselves what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Don't focus on that. He's not saying you shouldn't plan your meal. No, what he's saying is don't make this your life. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. You have some folks, you know, they have their last dime and they think they have to have certain clothes. They have to have certain shoes. They have to have certain ornaments. And so Jesus asked the question, is not the life more than these things? More than the clothes that you put on? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not much better than them? Think about it. He's saying, these animals don't plan and plant, and yet they survive. How come God makes sure he arranges so that they can have stuff to eat? Which of you, by taking thought about yourself, decide you can make whether your hair grow white or gray or black? He says, consider the craven. Let's back up and read verse 27 again, make sure we get it clear. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto his stature? In other words, grow. Can make yourself grow. Or which of you, he says, which of you take no thought for your clothes? Consider the lilies. They neither grow. That we should say they lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. But yet, they get nutrients, don't they? And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, remember Solomon, King Solomon, who taxed the people almost to death? King Solomon, in all his glory, he was not as dressed as in one of these. In other words, compared to them, those lilies dress better than him. He says in verse 30, wherefore, if God clothed all these things, where the grass of the field, which it grow and you cut it and it dies, if God take care of those things, how much more you? And he goes on, says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then these things are going to be added to you. start off by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then the material, the physical things that you need are going to be added to you afterwards. Not before, afterwards. There's an order. So I'm saying to you, when you're planning your mission, you take into consideration the work of God, where you fit in. See, a lot of people not doing that. That's what's causing the trouble in the church. People are trying to fit God into their plans rather than try to fit into themselves into God's plan. He has a plan for us, you know. You're going to have to search it out. It's hidden in the scriptures. And so what I am saying to you, you need to consider the kingdom of God, your mission, in everything you do. We got a problem. Yesterday, the Lord gave me a message. I want to make sure I deliver it because it's not really in my notes. He says, the people in his church are very covetous. They're very covetous and unforgiving. The people of God are covetous and unforgiving. We need to make sure we take these things to Jesus. Make sure we don't fall into that category. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, I want to read a statement. Generally refer to this as the Ten Commandments, but Exodus chapter 20. You know, the things you should do or should not do. And so here it is in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 17, he says, you shall not covet. Plain and simple. Thou shall not covet. It's easy to fall into that trap where you become covetous. It's easy to fall into the trap where people becomes covetous. But he's saying that the people in his church are covetous. That means they need to repent. That's all that means. He's not trying to stop us from having things. He just wants to put in the right order. That's why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then the other stuff will be added. Let's read the rest of verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his servants, or his cows, or his donkeys, or anything that is your neighbor. Don't covet what they have. It could be their car, or their pickup truck, or even the oil that they're blessed with. Don't covet it. The world has been sold a bill of goods. It's packaged in the form of progress. Some even call it wisdom. But it's laced with covetousness. We live in a nation that is very covetous. We're not the only one. You can look wherever you are. You look around the place. You will see a lot. So I don't have to give you an example. I'm just going to point some things out here. But my point is this. It's all over. It's all over. And some people are contributing to it without even realizing it. Most of the advertising that we have, you know, is designed to draw you into covetousness. It's designed that way. And he says, don't covet. The whole nation, as I pointed out, is filled with covetousness. How do you think we have $36 trillion in debt that we acknowledge? The nation has $36 trillion in debt. Because we covet things. We decide we're going to get stuff before God has blessed us. Let me tell you something. The devil's way never turn out right. The path to covetousness will never turn out right. $36 trillion. Almost all the nations on the earth are in debt. You know, here in the United States, only 10 states have a balanced budget. Only 10. We have 50 states. Only 10. And they do it by law. Some of them will never get out of debt. How do you explain that the students who went to school borrowed money so they could go? Because that's the way the system is rigged now, you know. And if you don't understand the Bible, you're going to fall for it. Student loans, I looked at it figures this morning, $1.8 trillion. I saw an article, I didn't read it. They said the headline was that the Treasury Department is going to take it over. $1.8 trillion. If you put that with the national debt, that's almost $40 trillion. Then you come back with personal debt, that debt that people have. $18.88 trillion. Almost $18.9 trillion. And you wonder if the nation is cursed. What do you think all this is? The car debts alone, the debts owed on cars. $1.66 trillion. Mortgage debt, $13.17 trillion. Listen, folks, we need to repent. This nation needs to repent. The nation needs to repent. You wonder why we're not going to be able to escape these. Listen, there are a lot of countries don't like America. But they are our, well, at least we hold them, portion of these debts. You know the expression, because they have their people out there, it is their job to make sure folks stay in debt. It is their job to make sure that the countries stay in debt. And any country that want to be in debt, they find ways to eliminate them. I know of three presidents, that's how they got their demise. And one of them I met. I'm talking about president of a country. They took him out. There are people who, that's their job to make sure they put other people in debt. Covetousness. Covetousness. There's a better way. But people don't want to go that way. They look and see what you have. I remember years ago we were going to the feast, and somebody overheard me telling my wife on the phone, "Go ahead and get $1,000 out of the account and buy the stuff you needed to prepare, because we're going to the feast in Jamaica." And I overheard some people in the background or somewhere else saying, "We ain't get all that money." Well, one thing, they weren't supposed to be eavesdropping, but secondly, they were coveting the fact that I've set aside stuff and we're getting ready to go to the feast, just like God command us. They don't expect that. And now today, the nations don't really expect, for the most part, to get out of debt. A lot of these oil-rich countries are in debt. That's part of what got Venezuela in that mess in the first place. They got all that money, and then folks come and tell them, "Hey, borrow some more, borrow some more. You got money coming." And they borrowed and gave it away. And the end result was that they end up with debt. We have to use our head, folks. Make your mission your goal, and you won't fall for these tricks. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, because the Bible is filled with wisdom, every issue that you face, God has a solution. If you are willing and you decide to follow Him, He will show you the way to prosperity, for the full abundant life, because He said He came that we may have life and have it abundantly, John chapter 10, verse 10. So if you're willing to listen to Him, He'll show you. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "The law of the wise," in other words, the way or the course of conduct of a wise person, "it's a fountain of life." When you discover this way, it becomes a fountain of life. It is a fountain that flows from it, and everything engender rather, life, abundance, the things of God. And that way is to depart from the snares of debt. See, the other direction leads to debt. People are going to die. So the wise person is going to live a way so that they don't go into the way that kills them. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of debt. Verse 15 says, "Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Michael, advice. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. A lot of folks are not getting that. Going contrary to God, getting contrary to God is transgression. And that way is hard. It is important, ladies and gentlemen, that we learn the basic things. In other words, we're not going to be a transgressor. We're going to do things God's way. The end of the diligent is another wisdom key that you want to look at. Look at chapter 12. The end of the diligent is the one that's going to be, who's going to rule. Verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The end of the diligent, not the slothful, not the covetous, the end of the diligent shall be a rule, but the slothful shall be on the tribute. The slothful, you know what slothfulness is? People just won't measure up, won't do what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. They know, but they decide they're going to rebel. And the Bible says they're going to be on the tribute. Somebody's going to have to be in charge to direct them because they don't have the gumption to get up and do what is right. You have to tell them over and over and over and over and over and over because they're not going to do it of their own free will because they are slothful. I am saying to you, as we plan our life, we should strive to make our goals the mission that God has given us. It is that simple. Now, we can say we don't believe this all we want. We can decide we're going to do stuff our way. I just told you what he said. The way of the transgressor is hard. And that is what is going to end up, and it's going to be hard. You know, the folks who are striving to follow God, they make mistakes here and there and they bounce back. They just bounce back again. Why? Because God is with them. He forgives them. They acknowledge their mistakes and they move on. But the way of the transgressor, they don't have a good understanding. They think they do, but they don't. That's why they are transgressors. So what exactly then are we supposed to do? What exactly? Because, you know, there are different type of people in the world. There are different things for assignments. Everybody can't do the same thing. Let's go to Psalm 119. This psalm is filled. It's a very long psalm. It's filled with deep information. In-depth understanding, that's what it imparts. It says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? Verse 9. You're going to start off, and it is assuming that you're coming to him young, because when you get older, by then you should have learned this. And remember, I said there are people who want. They see folks in their 80s and their 90s and they have things and they covet them. They rob them. They steal from them. They criticize them. Because they just start off and want to have the same things when the other folks have been accumulating throughout the years. And the Bible tells you, don't covet. But yet they still do it. Every day, we're not bragging, every day I get 5 to 6 solicitation folks telling me, you can get this loan and that loan and that loan. Yesterday I got 6 loans, written, professionally produced by the machine, you could see. They sent to me, all I have to do is just sign it. I'm talking about thousands. I could just sign it, the bank will honor it. All I have to do is sign it. They are there to try to tempt you, and you're going to have to exercise personal discipline so you won't fall for it. So he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Because I'm telling you, the way out there nowadays is corrupt, and all these people are borrowing money which they don't need, and make this a way of life, they make it more difficult for the other people who are trying hard to do what is right. That's why you can make it, but there's a challenge. For example, if you didn't have all these speculators trying to flip what they call houses and so on, they tell you they want to buy another 3 or 4 houses in your neighborhood. They'll push up the price because if they weren't buying, then the other folks who really need a house would get a lower price since the demand is not there. But the system is rigged. So he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Verse 9 of Psalms 119. The answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The only way for the young people to prosper, the only way for the young people to get ahead, truly prosper, is to take heed to the word of God. That's the only way. What about what people are older? The only way. They should have already proved that. The only way is to take heed to the word of God. I'm telling you, folks, this is the only way. With my whole heart have I sought you, O Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Remember, one of the commandments is what? Don't covet. Let me not do them. You know the 10 commandments. Honor your mother, your father, and things like that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's another one people have a challenge with. But you get the idea. The commandments. And he's telling us now, with my whole heart have I sought you, O God. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart. So he's going to study the word of God. He's going to meditate on it on a regular basis. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. He make it personal. I don't want to sin against you, God, so I'm going to study your word. I'm going to hide it in my heart. And I'm going to think about it on a regular basis, that I will not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, verse 12, teach me your statutes. Are you with me now, ladies and gentlemen? When I'm saying to you should make your mission your goal, that's what I expect you to strive to start to do in after today. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of your mouth. What did we say the other day about our declaration? You remember? Let's look at it. Let's take a look at this. A couple of weeks ago, we made a declaration about the power of the blood. I was bought with a price. The blood of Jesus is that price. Therefore, I have access to the throne of grace. Did you make that declaration? Do you still hold on to it? I was bought with a price. The blood of Jesus is the price. Therefore, I have access to the throne of grace. We have access, ladies and gentlemen, because of that declaration. And what I am saying to you now, ladies and gentlemen, is that to make your direction clear, you have to make choices. And he said, how can a young man cleanse his ways? In other words, travel a clear path by taking heed to the word of God. That's it. It's that simple. It is that simple. We have a nation that has gone astray a lot. They've gone astray, and they don't even realize that they've gone astray. That's what's behind all this chaos, debt. This is what is behind all these different wars the nations are having. The way of the transgressor is hard. People are transgressing. They don't even stop to think. That's what they are doing. Let's go to Psalm number 37. Let's go to Psalm 37 and look at verse 21. He says, the wicked borrows and pays not again. Think about that. We're $36 trillion in debt, which the authorities now say we will never be able to repay. What disqualifies us then to be in the category of the wicked? Student loans, they're still encouraging people to take out loans, and students, some of them have any more wisdom than the man in the moon. So we're $1.8 trillion in debt, and we're getting deeper. Personal debt, the same thing. Car debt, the same thing. Mortgage debt, the same thing. And the Bible says, the wicked borrows and pays not again. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. When Jesus comes back, are we going to do things this way? No, we're not. Are we going to be on planet Earth? Yes, people are going to be on planet Earth. Are they going to prosper? Yes. Are they going to acquire material things? Yes. But they won't get themselves in that kind of calamity where they classify themselves outright as the wicked, because that's what this is. Wickedness. This covetous spirit that caused all this debt. Listen. These are just some of the areas. Think about all those folks who are trying to steal other people's gadgets. And all those little kids who get killed because they have on some sneakers that people like. Or they get killed because of certain cell phone. People want that type of cell phone. Or people get, you know, decide they're going to just walk into some grocery store, grab some things and run off. They go to the market and they try to steal from the people who are there. Sometimes you go on a tour and your people come and they're selling things. They say, how much is this? And they try their best to bargain these poor people down. Not realize they could, and they can afford, give them a reasonable price and be a blessing to them. No, they bargain it down and tell them they don't have nothing in the hand. Wickedness abounds, isn't it? The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. You'll find, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have it all, but the church continues to give. And God continues to sustain us. It's a way of life that people are not understanding. And what I am trying to share with you is that the more we understand this, the better things will be for all of us, because righteousness is what exalts a people. Righteousness exalts a nation. Well, it's the Passover. You know the Passover I mentioned earlier? 10 days. It's going to be the Lord's Passover. And so it's an opportunity for then for us to repent, to turn from our ways. You're familiar with it. Let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 31. Study this. She's telling us that we should examine ourselves so that we will not be judged or condemned with the world. It simply means that we need to repent. The end result, ladies and gentlemen, when we repent, is as God is going to meet us at our point of need. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, we read in verse 18, "Come and let us reason together." Here it is, God is trying to reason with you. He's reasoning with me. And he's telling me that a lot of people in the church are full of covetousness and unforgiveness. And so I'm saying to you now, come now and let us reason together. This was the word of God in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Scarlet is red. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. What is he talking about? Your sins. What is he going to do? He's going to forgive them. But you have to repent. That's why he says, come on, let us reason. So he's telling us where we are at fault. And therefore, because we are at fault, because, we have repented, then he's going to bless us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we have more admonition along this line. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. He says, "You know all things work together for the good." For everybody? No. Just to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. All things are working. So God has set in motion a system in place that if you are one of his people, it's going to work for you. You're going to find someone where you're going to start getting blessed. It's going to work out for you. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. Are you called? Yes, you are. You hear my voice? There's a calling going out to you. If you responded, you are called. And he says, all things are going to work together for your good. For anyone who chooses to follow God. Doesn't mean everything is fine and hunky-dory this minute, but it's going to get in that direction shortly. You stay on that road, he's going to walk. That path lead to righteousness. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. It leads to this. It's always going to be that way. That's how God's system is. That's why the birds don't have to worry about planting. If it's time for them, there's going to be extra left over so they can get. God's way work. He says, for whom he did foreknow, that is you and I, he knew about us before now. He knew we would make this decision. And he made a declaration that some people are going to make a choice before others. That's the people who he foreknew. So whom he did foreknew, he did it predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So he made up, he decided he's going to predestine these people. He had a purpose that they're going to be among the ones in his church to be called, converted. And he says, we are being conformed to the image of his son. You know, one of the reasons the Lord has pointed out, one of the reasons why you have so much challenge in the church is you have a lot of people who come to church, but they don't do what he says. They want everything that God has, but they don't want to do what he says. They refuse to repent. They won't clean themselves up week after week. They still stay in the same precarious position, somehow thinking that they're going to be blessed. It don't work like that. And so what I am trying to share with us, ladies and gentlemen, is that those who predestinated, those who were he foreknew were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren, or many brethren, it says here. He's going to be the number one. Firstborn means the one that is in leadership role. Number one. He's going to be number one. Moreover, in case you didn't get it, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You remember we were talking about that short while ago. They were all called, and whom he called, he also justified. So he says, all right, I'm going to clean you up. Your sin no longer there. They're going to remove them from you. You're justified. And whom he justified, those people he is going to glorify. Are you getting glorified? Or is the glory of God coming on you? Do you see the glorification taking place little at a time? If you don't change, then don't expect it. If you're not willing to follow him, don't expect it. If you're not willing to yield to his spirit, don't expect it. If you're not one of the ones who are doing what he says, then you're on the outside. You're going the opposite direction. There's a lake of fire waiting on you. So he says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, some people might want to shout about this. He said, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, he's guaranteeing that you're going to succeed. You're telling me that after a year, you can't find a way to follow God? You're not serious about him. No, you're not. I don't believe a word of it. You're not. Folks, I want to go to Psalm number 1. There are a lot of scriptures there I could quote, but I want to go ahead and just make it simple, because all you have to do is make your mission your goals in life. Make your goals in life your mission, the mission that God has called you. That's it. It's that simple. A lot of folks are not getting it. Folks, they took boats. They come looking for him. What they want? More food. So he's saying, don't run for that kind of stuff. You come for the spiritual stuff. In the book of Psalms, it summarizes this message today. Blessed is the man that walks, verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you give him time, he is going to get blessed. It's going to come. It's just a matter of time. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. He don't hang with them. He don't want to be around them. He get irritated when he see those people because they're not striving to go in the direction of God. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful as the one who take it lightly. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't take it lightly, serious. They always have a bag of excuses as to why they can't do right. But the man who does not walk in the counsel of ungodly people, or seek advice from the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, that person, you give them time and you're going to begin to see the result. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. The law word Lord here means teaching. So what do they like? They like doing stuff God's way. The teaching of the Lord. And in his teachings, they meditate day and night. How often are you reading these things? How often are you thinking about these things? Are you serious about your declaration and you're going to follow God? You're going to be blessed if you do. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. That's what's going to happen. You're going to prosper so much, it's just like there's a river right next to you. And you get water when you need it. You know you need abundance of water if you're going to prosper. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. That's the man who is following God. Do they make mistakes sometimes? Yes, but you know something? They acknowledge it, correct it, and move on. And it's just a matter of time before all the other issues are gone. Look around. All you have to do is look around the society. It's filled with wicked people, filled with ungodly people, filled with unrighteousness, people who don't want to know the way of the path of righteousness. He says the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What happened to them is a matter of time before they disappear. It's just a matter of time before they disappear. The way of the ungodly is one that is leading to this, what they call the disappearing act. You know, they have this fun lately where people are using this expression, but they're ghosting you. They're ghosting. They don't realize the seriousness of what they're saying, but I can tell you one thing. They're proving what category they're in. They're among the wicked. That's not wise. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. People come and start to exercise judgment or wisdom over a certain situation. He said, the ungodly, they're not going to fare well. They shall not stand in the judgment. And neither does sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You wonder why a lot of people want to leave the church? Because they want to hang with the unrighteous. They want to hang with the unrighteous. And so they become uncomfortable when they're in certain places. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. This is God making a declaration that if you think you're going to continue to live like the devil and hang around God and prosper, you are foolish. You're very foolish. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Nor does sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Let me tell you something. The church is going through judgment now. The judgment for the church is now. Not when Jesus comes back. Now. When he comes back, he comes with his reward. Judgment is going on now. The ungodly person is not going to be able to stand. Things are going to go wrong. This go wrong. That go wrong. They say, well, what happened? We don't know. But he does know it's not going to go right. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor does sinners in the congregation of the righteous. After a while, they're going to want to go somewhere else where they can hide out. Nobody don't say nothing to them because they're sinning. They don't want to hear it. But the ungodly is going, well, I should say, going to suffer a defeat. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. That's the husk from the, you know, you plant peas and you have the trash around it and the wind just blow it away. Folks used to have their stuff in a like a bin and they throw it up in the air and wind just blow the chaff away and the grain fall back down. That's what he's talking about there. The ungodly, they're going to be like the chaff which the wind drives away. But the godly people, they're going to prosper. Look at verse 6. It tells us why. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In other words, their way, the way that they have chosen to walk, it's one that is paved by the word of God. It's directed by the word of God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly is going to perish. Everybody who got on that door, oh, they're going to suffer. They can make excuse. They blame everybody all they want. I'm telling you, they're going to suffer. That's it. That's the end result. So, ladies and gentlemen, what I am trying to convey to you is that you want to reorient your life. Passover coming up, that's an opportunity for us to start anew. Turn to God with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He's going to make our way prosperous. He's going to make our way straight. You want to prosper this coming year? Well, the Passover season is when you're going to start to sow into the Spirit. You'll reap in the fall. This coming fall, when you're celebrating the feast again, you'll sow at that time. God, you're going to prosper. And by the spring, you have stuff to reap. It works that way in the physical. It's worked that way in the spiritual. It's up to us. It's up to us. The choice is us. It's ours. You know, God made a statement. He used the children of Israel. Remember, they were guinea pig. Whatever happened to them was recorded so that you and I can read the story and learn from their mistakes. But what did God say to them? He said, I put before you a blessing and cursing. Because when you have to make a choice, you have to choose for the either receive the blessing or the curse. It's up to you. He put before us life and death, because one way is going to end up causing us to die prematurely in some cases, but it's not going to engender life. I put before you life and death, blessings and cursing. And he says, if in case you're not smart enough to figure it out, choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing, ladies and gentlemen, this Passover season. Just a reminder that is what is necessary. I want to encourage you along that line, and may God be with you as you continue to pursue Him. See you in the next lesson.